Now, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the very meditation of our hearts and minds, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What a time to live, right? Before we knew or ever contemplated using words like social distancing or pandemic or asymptomatic as a part of our general discourse, before we saw people invent tags like boomer, doomer in reference to what's going on, wow, And before we ever found the movement of the CDC and the movement of COVID-19 so often on our lips and on our minds and in our live feeds, we must have realized today that we are, on many sides, a culture that can be obsessed with purity. A culture obsessed with purity. And I guess it's for good reason. Products for sale today often boast of having nothing added, as being 100% pure, as being free of this or that color, additive, artificial flavor. From the food aisles to our environments to our building materials to, wow, our laundry soap. Have you ever noticed that I believe it's Ivory soap? They can only boast that they're 99.44% pure. Yikes. See, in many ways, there seems to be this love, this striving for, this need for purity in our culture. And as you think on that for a moment, let's just bookmark that. Welcome back to a time of meditation upon the blessings that we have in the Beatitudes. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. The Beatitudes, expressions of blessing that remind us how we can be gifted with happiness. For happiness isn't just found in the push and pull of what's happening around me, the circumstances of life. Rather, happiness is found when it's placed in the greater context, within the greater vessel of blessing. And seeing God work in us, through us. Today, Jesus reminds us that he has something to say about purity on this Palm Sunday weekend. And you know, that teaching comes in several layers. Now, honestly, we shouldn't expect anything less from the Son of God, the Word incarnate himself. So, let's dive in, huh? See, first, in this teaching on purity, Jesus, here in the Beatitudes, is pointing us toward a promise for the future. I think this is really needed today, a promise for the future. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, they will see God. The pure in heart will see God. Wow! The day is coming when we will see God face to face. On that last day, Jesus will return, and it will be our great day of resurrection. Our bodies will rise from their resting places, and our head, shoulder, knees and toes, right? And even the rest of us, every part of us, will be perfect. Our eyes will see God in a way like Moses only dreamed of seeing him in the cleft of the rock. God in all his glorious light. And we'll look at all of creation again, remade in its majesty, as colors burst forth and tastes are made new, bodies made whole, as infirmities melt away. And our eyes will be able to see the wonder and awe of eternal life. And perhaps, even more wonderful than that, we'll also be able to reach out and hold the hand or caress the cheek of someone that we dearly love, but have lost to death in this life. Can you even imagine the songs of praise, the magnitude of music, the symphony of sounds, birds singing, bubbling water, boisterous laughter, all taken up another notch as they fill our ears and hearts? Wow, this is a bright light at the end of a sometimes longer tunnel. Don't we all need this at times? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, they will see God. But that's not all. I think this teaching points us forward, but it also gives us perception of the pollution that can happen in our hearts. Now, first of all, what's the heart? Let's talk about that. Well, obviously, more than just the intricately designed muscular pump that moves blood from point A to point B in your body, in many cultures, in a metaphorical sense, the heart is the center of who we are. It's our personality. It represents the inner person, the seat of motives, why you do what you do. And for many, it's not just a foundation of feelings. This includes thinking and discernment and will. And because of all these things, should it be at all surprising that Jesus is concerned about our hearts? See, he doesn't just want a rehabilitation of our manners. He's not just going for a reform, a reformation of your morality. Jesus is going for something so much deeper. This is not elective surgery that ought to be put off. Jesus is going for your heart. See, when Jesus is speaking about the purity of our hearts, he's talking about any and all corrupting, distracting, or harmful entities that have this way of alloying themselves, gorilla gluing themselves, if you will. Let's use outbreak language, of getting into our system and turning our system against us. This is why God talks the way he does about another word called holiness. Holiness is simply being set apart for God. It's being an uncommon servant for Christ, if you will. And God talks about many, many things that can come along and alloy themselves or kind of gorilla glue themselves to your heart. But today I'd like to get a little more specific on one of these in particular. See, we live in a culture that works on certain lusts of our hearts, certain sounds, tastes, touches, smells that often assault our hearts toward a certain kind of lust, and it's the desire to use somebody else sexually to satisfy ourselves in ways beyond the marital relationship. Now, as I say that, let's just kind of start here. God gave us the gift of sexuality. And it is expressed as intended by the design of our God in a marital relationship. And in that alone. It's like what Tim Keller would say. When you have a fire in your house and the fire is in your fireplace, it warms the house and people gather around it and it's aesthetically beautiful and people sing songs and it's the center of the house. But then take that same fire and put it on the drapes and it's a whole other story. See, unfortunately, we live in a time where the boundary lines have been exploded and lust has more and more been exploited in rather explicitly and graphically exposed ways. Now, for this part of the message, I say this partly in jest. I'm not going to have any PowerPoint slides for obvious reasons. Yuck, yuck, right? But just to give you a feel for what I'm talking about, here are some stats. According to a website called Enough is Enough, enough.org, 24.9 million people are trapped in forced slavery or sex trafficking. Now, that was as of January 2019. This trafficking is second only to drug trafficking. And the internet was, and still is, to a large degree, the dominant business model used to display questionable material and to solicit buyers into that commercial sex trade. As many as 21,000 underage children are a part of this. 99% of the people who are exploited are women. Reports of human trafficking jumped 846% from 2010 to 2015. And again, many of the traffickers show pornography to folks in order to try to get them to engage in this, to purchase it. But they also show pornography to those that are stuck in sexual exploitation because it desensitizes them. But that world is so far away from us, right? Again, according to enough.org, on one well-known porn site in 2019, there were 30.3 billion searches. Let me put that into context. 962 pornography searches per second. Per second. Every minute, nearly 64,000 new visitors arrived. The duration of time spent on this website grew from about 14 seconds to 10 minutes and 13 seconds. The U.S., by the way, oh, we should be proud of this, is the top consumer of illegal child and obscene pornography. Teen porn in the United States tripled from 2005 to 2013, and it's all gone more extreme, more violence. And according just to one study, the Minnesota Human Trafficking Task Force recently found 46 published research studies demonstrating that exposure to porn of any kind puts individuals at an increased risk of committing a sexual offense down the road of their lives. Just one last item. This is not just men. I know we often think of that, well, that's a man problem, right? According to the Daily Telegraph, women are just as easily hooked on online porn as are men. And you know, all this just makes me think, because this is just a slice of a huge statistical nightmare out there. With all this time that we're spending inside and inevitably online, how are we protecting ourselves? How are we protecting our children, our marriages, our faith lives from this kind of pollution? I'd almost love to use other words. Pollution. That's what this is. And yeah, I get it. We're all exposed to it on TV and billboards and movies and music and magazines and perfume ads, right? And clothes and stores in the mall, right? In addition to on our smaller screens and anywhere, it seems, and almost everywhere, this lust in our hearts is targeted every single day. But these stats, these statistics, these realities, these impurities, they weigh heavy on me. And I hope they do for you, too. Because this alloy threatens and tempts our households, our lives, our children, our spouses, our marriages, every person that we love. And God is clear that this is not the intent of this gift. So honestly, I hope that this beatitude cuts a little bit today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now let me say that again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So is Jesus saying here, blessed are the pure in heart, so that way we can save the United States all the time, money, and energy of having to crack down on this particular social issue? Is he saying it so that we can join a movement and place a hashtag on something or just support a cause? I mean, all that is good. Well, we have to go on to doing something about it. But according to this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. Here's the underlying motivation. Because they will see God. In other words, I think it means we're gifted now with the practice of seeing God. Now, what does this mean? Well, John Piper really lays this out the best, in my opinion, and he describes it in these ways. Okay? Seeing God is about being admitted to His presence. Seeing God is about being admitted to His presence. Here's a familiar blessing that I'm going to put into the words of the message. It's slightly reworded, okay? God spoke to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. Say to them, God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. God look you full in the face and make you prosper." Number 6. Wow, seeing God is being admitted into His presence. It's not simply being given eyes to see, but it's being given a life that has access to God. It's being given admission into His drama. And oh, by the way, everything that you see and feel and taste and touch and hear and understand. Everything is His. His creation, His providence, His provision. You have a standing invitation to come into the presence of God. Do you get that? Prayer is that invitation. The Word and worship and sacraments are that invitation. The community drawn together in person or online, that is an invitation. The body of Christ then sent forth into the harvest field, that's an invitation. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a reality. Seeing God is being admitted into His presence. As well, Piper would say, that seeing God is also about being awed by His glory. This happens when Isaiah saw God. Do you remember this? Isaiah chapter 6, 1-6. This happens when Peter was in the boat with this miraculous catch of fish, Luke 5. It happens when a marine animal vomits Jonah on a shore. Moses sees a bush burning that doesn't get consumed. David watches this intimidating giant fall in the field of battle. When men see tongues of fire descend upon themselves in an upper room. When women see a risen Savior one Sunday in a garden after a particularly brutal Friday where He was crucified for all of us, just to name a few. These people were all awestruck by God's glory. The glory of a God who revealed Himself as Father, Savior, Holy Spirit. And that's awesome, you may say. But I don't see Him like that. I don't get booming voices from the sky or burning bushes. But have you been looking? Have you noticed that the miracle of life still happens in the midst of all this COVID-19 mess? I mean, I still see babies being born. The miracle of neighborly love services and serves when it's tough and it puts people out and in danger. Respect and shared work still takes shape, even at the highest levels. Even though TP aisles are sometimes filled with animosity and fear in our local level. Birds still sing. The sun still comes up. Breath still fills your lungs. Still, come on. I get it. The strong do eat the weak. People serve selfishly just themselves. I understand that. Yes, this happens. But compassion, patience, human dignity, mercy, life stronger than death, a view that's longer than your life, grace taking hold. Folks, that only comes from one place. No other religion has that. From the one true God. Look for Him. God is at work. Look for Him in and through you. And be awed again by what He's doing in and through you. Finally, seeing God is about being comforted by His grace. God gives us this prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. And He answers that prayer this week by giving us a lonely figure whose body has been broken and beaten and now hangs most likely naked upon a cross. Jesus, pure in heart, without a trace of impurity, teems with every sin ever expressed, every desire gone wrong, now closed, and every twisted image in thought, word, or deed is mixed with sweat and blood and dirt as crucifixion is now brought upon Him. And none of this is His own, but all of it is His, including every polluted moment that we've done or thought or said. So hear me out loud here. Hear this out loud and clear. Pornography is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Divorce is not God's intent. Premarital sex is not God's intent for that gift. But those things are also not unforgivable sins. Sexual sins tend to leave us feeling as though we are forever stuck, marked, used, and abused. They leave us feeling humiliated, our resumes smudged. But Jesus doesn't leave you there. He can't leave you there. He loves you too much. Jesus delivers his gifts, one at the cross, and you're pardoned, you're purchased back, you're freed, you are welcomed home. You know, there's more. He also gives us a glimpse of a day to come. For he's going to rise from the dead. His body is glorified. That's what happens next weekend. Sorry to be a spoiler. And he promises that one day we will see God with glorified and purified bodies with all the senses alive, never to be assaulted, polluted, or alloyed by our culture of lust. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the question is, do you see him? Here he comes riding into the city of Jerusalem this day, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that you might see him. So that you might see his love, his crown, it's of thorns. His throne, which is a cross, so that you might understand the shouts of praise will soon turn to curses of the callous and the seemingly indifferent. He's going to be beaten in a royal robe so that we might be clothed in righteousness. God has made us new in Christ. We're justified. The Spirit makes us new every day. We're sanctified. But more than all those churchy words, God is endeavoring to make our hearts pure so that we might see the works, his works, being done by our hands. So we might hear his words being spoken through our mouths. So that marriages are made new and neighborhoods are reached and teepee aisles or Kroger store aisles might become places of witnessing. He comes riding into our lives so we might see him. And so let's keep on praying, create in me a clean heart, O God. And God answers that prayer so that in every sense, especially our eyes, we might see the effects of sin. The love of a Savior, a new life that we have in him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In Jesus' name, amen.